Let's pray.
Father, we thank you so much that you are the everlasting God and that our hope is in you. We thank you, Lord, that we had the opportunity to come together today and worship you full of truth and full of your Spirit. And we pray that, Father, you would bless the preaching of your word today. We ask that you would please empower BJ through your Spirit to preach what is true and right and holy in your sight, Father. We ask, Father, that you would please remove the distractions of the world and maybe things that are pressing concerns even. Lord, would you please remove those things from our mind and help us to fully focus today on the preaching of your word. Father, please give us understanding. Please enlighten our eyes and our hearts and our minds, God, that we would see you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth. We pray that you would be glorified. Amen.
Thank you, brother. You guys can be seated. Good to see you guys this morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. Hope everyone has had a good week. It's good to be gathered again as God's people. Amen. Amen. As Kyle was reading that, my eyes were going cross. And like when you prepare a sermon all week and you're reading through the text all week, it's like, oh, I know what this means. But man, as he was reading through that a minute ago, if you hadn't been reading the text all week, you're probably like, what in the world does this all this mean? Well, we're about to learn you up this morning as we dive back into the book of Galatians. But I want to open our time up by reminding y'all of the main issue that is being addressed in this letter, the book of Galatians. There is heresy, false teaching, that's made its way into the Galatian church, a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul, full of people that he loved deeply. He cared about them. He discipled them. But now word has gotten back that they've deserted God by chasing after another gospel, a different way of salvation. There are wolves, as we're going to hear about today, who were disguised as sheep who have crept into this church and they've led these Galatians astray. And Paul spends this entire letter presenting argument after argument on why they need to repent from this false gospel and receive the free grace of God that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, the perfect man, apart from the works of sinful man. Now in chapter 1, Paul even brought out the big guns, if you remember. He warned that anybody who comes in and preaches a false gospel requiring works like circumcision for salvation, in addition to Christ's finished work on the cross and with the resurrection, anybody who does that is actually under a curse themselves and they will be damned by God. So we see this is not a minor argument within the church over the color of the carpet. Again, we could argue about the color of our carpet, could we not? I'm just kidding. But this is some very serious stuff going on in Galatia. Paul then explained how the gospel that he preaches, the one that the Galatians received, it was not a message invented by man. Like human beings didn't come up with this. Rather, it was given to Paul directly through a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Now, as I did last time I preached, I don't want to assume that you guys know what the gospel is. So let me get that back in front of us real quick. The word gospel literally means good news. And when I say the gospel, I'm specifically speaking about the good news that the one true God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, down to the earth to rescue hopeless sinners. Hopeless sinners like you and like me. Jesus lived a perfect life in the place of sinners. He laid his life down on a cross in the place of sinners. And he rose from the grave, defeating death and Satan for sinners. And he has now taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father on his heavenly throne where he will reign for all eternity. Like, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And though it may not have been exactly the exact words that Paul said, that's the general message that Jesus has revealed to Paul. And after receiving this message, we heard about this last week, after receiving this message directly from Jesus, Paul makes it very clear that he didn't go and consult with any of the other apostles to make sure that this gospel was right. He didn't need to. Why? Because Jesus taught it to him directly. Therefore, Paul knew it was right. He was convinced. Instead, for 3 years, again, this is from the text last week, for 3 years he chewed on this gospel. He marinated in it. He preached it to the Gentiles. He ministered it among them. Before he ever took this trip, there was a trip to Jerusalem that he took to meet with the other apostles, specifically Peter and James. That's what we covered last week. And that's very important for our text today, because Paul wants it to make it abundantly clear to the Galatians and to us that he has independence from the other apostles. They didn't have any influence on the gospel that he's proclaiming. But at the same time, he wants the Galatians to see that even though he received the gospel independently from the other apostles, they do in fact have the exact same gospel. Paul and the other apostles are 100% united on the message of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. And today we're going to see Paul present this unity as one of the first arguments in the book of Galatians for why they need to repent, leave behind the lies of these false teachers who are spreading heresy, and they need to return to the one true gospel. So that's going to be the main point that Paul's going to drive home in the text. I'm going to give it to you out front, okay? Main point. Paul's gospel is both independent from the other apostles because it came directly to him from Jesus Christ himself, not from man. But his gospel is also united with the other apostles, meaning they're all proclaiming the same message, the one true gospel. That's where we're going today, okay? And I'm going to warn y'all up front, this text gets a little bit technical, so you're going to have to put your listening ears on, but I think you guys are mature enough, you can handle it. So that's what's going on today. So let's dive in. Galatians 2. Verses 1 and 2, Paul speaking. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul's filling these Galatians in. Remember, he's writing a letter to the Galatians. He's filling them in on a past event that they really, really need to be aware of. We heard last week that 3 years after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, he made a trip to Jerusalem, which was the home base of the other apostles. And when he was on that trip, he met the apostle Peter, and he met the apostle James, who was Jesus' brother. That was the first trip that Paul made. But now he's filling the Galatians in on a second trip and what happened during that he made 14 years after that first one. Now, there are some disagreements among theologians if what we're going to cover today, like what he's talking about here in Galatians 2, is the same event as what we read about in Acts chapter 15, which is known as like the big meeting of the Jerusalem Council. And it may or may not be the same event, but I'm not really going to focus on that because we're going to let Paul speak for himself here in Galatians 2 because he describes what happens enough that we don't have to really have conjecture about that. But the first thing that we're told in this trip, this is very important, you got to get this. He took two of his Christian brothers with him on the trip. The first man was a Jewish guy named Barnabas. Barnabas, all right? And we're told about Barnabas in the book of Acts because these things are playing out during the book of Acts. We're told about him. Barnabas had previously been a great help to the ministry of the people in Jerusalem who were ministering. They even gave him the name Son of Encouragement. So we see Barnabas, like these people, these Jews that we're going to be talking about today, they knew Barnabas. Like he was with them, they did ministry with him, and he really blessed them so much that they called him the Son of Encouragement. In Acts 9, we're also told that Barnabas was the one who originally brought the newly converted Paul, to the apostles and shared with them his story, how before he was persecuting the church and he was killing Christians, but then Jesus knocked him off his horse, his high horse. Have you ever heard that? You got knocked off your high horse? Well, that's where that comes from. He got knocked off his high horse. He got a revelation of Christ and who he is, and then he repented, and he became the man who was no longer persecuting the church, but he was then building the church through the preaching of the gospel. So the apostles in Jerusalem, they knew this guy, Barnabas. Like, they trusted Barnabas. And I believe that's one of the main reasons that Paul brought Barnabas along. This is a strategic move by Paul. Because what he's going to tell us next is he also brought a second man with him, a man who's named Titus. And Titus is very significant. He plays a significant role in what we're going to see go down in our text today. Primarily because Titus is a Gentile, a non-Jew, which means Titus would not have been circumcised. Titus is a Christian. He's trusted in the gospel. He's placed his faith in Christ. He's received the Holy Spirit. But he's not taken on the Jewish Old Covenant sign of circumcision. And Paul brings him along on this trip to Jerusalem as a strategic move. Titus is going to be a test case to see how these Jewish Christians, who are considered apostolic pillars in the faith, deal with this Gentile Christian being in their midst. Are they going to accept Titus as a brother in Christ, just as he is? Or an uncircumcised Gentile? Or are they going to lay additional requirements upon Titus in order for him to truly be saved? And in Paul's mind, this is a huge question. How the leaders in Jerusalem handle Titus will show if the true gospel that Paul's been proclaiming among the Gentiles is the same gospel as being proclaimed among the Jews in Jerusalem. Are y'all following with me? Okay? I'm trying to help you see what's going on here. There's a lot of ins and outs. But what Paul's after is, are they preaching that people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone over here in Jerusalem, apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from Jewish Old Covenant law? So Paul's main concern with this meeting is, understand, he's not going to Peter and James and John and wanting them to say, yes, Paul, your gospel is correct. The message that you're giving to the Gentiles is accurate. Paul knows it's accurate. He got it directly from Jesus. That ain't why he's making this trip. Rather, he's going to see, we're going to see that he's going because of what God told him to do. Understand, it says right here, Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem because of a revelation that was given to me. What that means is Jesus told Paul to go to Jerusalem. God has a divine purpose behind what's going on with this trip. Jesus is going to use this meeting among all the early church apostles to further establish for the church, for all time, what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Which is why Paul says at this meeting, he got there, and what did he do? He set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, we'll get to that in a minute, the gospel that he was proclaiming among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that he was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul goes, Barnabas is there, Titus is there, and he meets with these ones he perceived to be the leaders, the big shots, the ones with the major influence in Jerusalem, which would have included the apostles Peter, James, and John. These are the big dogs. And when it says Paul, when Paul says these men seemed influential, understand, he's not making a slight on the apostles. He's not questioning their influence. He just doesn't want his Gentile audience, the Galatians, thinking that the fame of the apostolic leaders play any part in influencing Paul. Like, Paul knows who called him. He knows the gospel that Jesus revealed to him. And he knows how famous these leaders are, but it makes no difference to him. He's not impressed with anybody but Christ. But at the same time, Paul does want his gospel to be in harmony with the apostles' gospel, since there is only one gospel. And these leaders, Peter, James, and John, they have very, very big influence on the church. That's why he says, I want to go there and make sure that I'm not running my race in vain. Because Paul's been out preaching the gospel for 17 years to the Gentiles. He's witnessed them come to Christ, getting saved, and growing in the grace. But Paul knows if he gets to Jerusalem and he finds out these other apostles, Peter, James, and John, are preaching a different gospel than he is, one of salvation through merit, through human works, then he's got a really, really big problem on his hands. The church has a really, really big problem on his hands. And so what does he do? He brings Titus along with him, an uncircumcised Gentile. He's going to be the test. He's going to be the key. How will these so-called leaders handle Titus? How will they treat him? Will they deny salvation through faith alone and Christ alone by requiring that Titus be circumcised? Will they add this human work to the work of Christ in order for Titus to truly be saved? If so, Paul says he's been running his race in vain. He's been out doing all this faithful ministry among the Gentiles while his Jewish kinsmen are in Jerusalem polluting the gospel with their works-based system. So that's the question of the day. What's Paul going to find during this Jerusalem meeting? That's the big question here. And that's what he wants these Galatians to pay attention to. So he's describing a situation that's happened to the Galatians. He wants them to pay attention. Do these other apostles who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, were taught by Jesus, do they affirm Paul's gospel, or are they preaching the same gospel that the Judaizers, the false teachers, are back in Jerusalem? That's the question. That's the big boy. So let's look what happens. Verse 3 through 5. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So immediately Paul answers our question of the day. The Jerusalem leaders, they got it right. They didn't force Titus to be circumcised, even though he was a Gentile. The other apostles did not require him to do anything in addition to faith in Christ in order to be saved. So do you see? This means that the true gospel, the one that Paul's been preaching, it's also being preached and has been preserved in Jerusalem, which is a huge, huge deal for the early church. Understand. But there's a big but here. There are also other people who were at this meeting, other men, who did not agree with this decision. One that Paul calls false brothers, which means these were men who claimed to be Christians, who claimed to have Jesus as their hope and be saved. And Paul says they're liars. They're deceived, and they're deceiving others. Now remember what Paul said back in chapter 1. He brought up the big guns again. If anyone, an apostle or an angel, anyone comes to you and preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, the one that you received, let him be accursed, which means be damned. And we see here that not only is this happening in Galatia, but there are false brothers in Jerusalem who are doing the very same thing. They're at this meeting, listening to Paul's conversation with the apostles, hearing them clarify the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone, with no additional requirements. And what are they doing? They're rising up and they're denying that. Like the Judaizers in Galatia, they're saying that Titus has to be circumcised. If he really wants to be a true Christian, he has got to take on the sign of the old covenant people. But that's not all that's going on. Listen to what else Paul says. Paul says they also slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ and bring us back under a yoke of slavery. So what does that mean? Well, these false brothers are probably saying something like this. What about the old covenant dietary laws, Paul? What about the special Jewish days and festivals? What about washing and cleanliness rituals? These Gentiles got to obey all these things too, right? You see, these false brothers have a gospel that's right in their mind, but it's not right. It's not good news at all. It's just obedience to Old Testament law, which everyone has failed at, by the way, and we're condemned by that, with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top. It's old covenant regulations that we all have fallen short of with a little bit of grace added to it. And this is the false gospel that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit are adamant about exposing in Jerusalem, in Galatia, and in all churches who profess Christ even today. And what does he say this false gospel does? He says it comes against our liberation. Which means that the message these false brothers are bringing, it takes the chains of legalism that Christ has freed us from, and it wraps them right back around our ankles, convincing us that we must earn God's grace and love through our performance, rather than resting in God's grace and love through the performance of another, namely Jesus Christ, who is the all-sufficient Savior. Paul speaks of this in greater details in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go to Galatians 5 a lot, even though before we even get to Galatians chapter 5. He says this, for freedom Christ has set us free. So what does that mean? That means through our union with Jesus by faith, we have been given a type of freedom a type of liberation. We have been released from something. But what have we been released from? Paul goes on. He says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So understand, Christian, there was a type of slavery, a type of bondage that comes along with this false gospel that's spreading all apart in Galatia, and it's being brought by these false brothers in Jerusalem. And that false gospel is one where our law-keeping, our performance, forges the path for us to be made right with God. Rather than God being the one who justifies, who saves, you become the one who has to measure up through your works in order to be saved, to be justified. You have no need for Jesus in his works because through your own effort, your own self-discipline, your own spirituality, your own zeal, you think you'll be able to measure up to God's perfect standard and earn God's affection. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know some of you guys have walked in that yoke of slavery before. That's a yoke of slavery that Jesus did not intend for you to carry. Why? Because he has already carried it for you to a cross in your place. He set you free from the bondage of seeking to be made right in God's sight through your own perfect sinless life. Why? Because you hadn't lived a perfect sinless life. So Jesus went to the cross, all the requirements necessary for you to be saved on his shoulders. And then he died for sinners who did not deserve to be known by God. Understand, we're a broken people, all of us, in Christ, out of Christ. We're a broken people. We fall short. But Jesus came for the broken people, and he did not fall short. He did not rebel. And yet he willingly went to a cross and allowed the wrath of God that we deserve, that you deserve, to be poured out on him rather than on us. And it's by faith in him, by belief in him, that God sets his prisoners free. Like he sets us free from the penalty for our sin and from the power of your sin as his spirit comes and lives in you and transforms you into a son and daughter of the Most High. That's what's at stake here in Galatia. That's what's at stake in Jerusalem. The very gospel is at stake. Are you going to be made right with God through your works, through how good of a person you are, or are you going to be made right with God through the works of another? That's what's being discussed here. And Paul wants the Galatians to see. He's using this situation in Jerusalem so that they see. They see how they've been bewitched, how they've been deceived by this false works-based gospel, which is no gospel at all. Paul goes on to make it abundantly clear. And this is just, it's just the word of God, guys. He says, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, meaning you accept something you do in order to be made right with God, Christ will be at no advantage to you. I testify again. He's saying it again, just in case you didn't hear that right. To every man who accepts circumcision, or put whatever you want there, baptism, Bible reading, church attendance, tithing, whatever good work you bring to the table, that you're obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law or your works or your obedience. You have fallen away from grace. So guys, if we want to make circumcision or law keeping or your performance or your obedience the path to you being made right with the holy God, listen, you in big old trouble. You're in big trouble. Because your circumcision and your law keeping and your performance and your obedience, they won't be enough. They will not get you where you need to be with God because you, my friend, and me are sinners. And sinners do not deserve to be loved by God. Sinners deserve to be damned by God. But as we're going to sing today, it is strictly by God's amazing grace that he has made a way, one way that sinners can be brought back before him and rescued. And that way is through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So, in Paul's mind, these false brothers who want Titus to be circumcised and they're trying to sway away the entire church to be circumcised, they're all lost. They're cut off from Christ. They are not real Christians. It's not that at one time they were genuine Christians who have now lost their salvation. It's that they were professing Christians who never truly knew Jesus at all, who never truly experienced God's amazing grace, because their gospel is not the true gospel. It's a work-based system with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. and it could never save in the first place. This same false gospel is all throughout our culture, all throughout churches these days. Okay? It's still here. Maybe not about circumcision, but about a number of other things. The question is, will you be good enough to stand before a holy God and be welcomed into his kingdom? I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is no. None of you will. No, not one. Well, how can I be saved then, Jesus? BJ? Well, because Jesus was the perfect one, and he has united him to you through faith, and therefore you can stand before him. But listen, there are people who are going to tell you, no, that's too much grace. You got to do this to be in order to be saved. And listen, the reason they're doing that is because of this. Misery loves company. Misery loves company. People who are in slavery want to bring you into slavery with them. They want their bondage to be shared by you. The constant striving, the constant performance, the never-ending cycle of sinners trying to earn God's love. That's the yoke of slavery that these false brothers want to bring the church back under. And listen, Paul and the other apostles are having none of it. Paul says, we did not yield in submission to these false brothers even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul, Peter, James, John, they were having none of this false gospel, none of this works-based salvation. They were all on the same page that the only hope for sinners 2,000 years ago and today is faith in Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God who was sacrificed on their behalf. And anybody who's saying otherwise, who's bringing a different gospel than that, they're a false teacher. They are a heretic who is under a curse, and they're trying to drag others back into their slavery and down to hell with them. That's what's going on here. That's what Paul's warning the church in Galatia about, because they're falling for it. And he's using what's happening in Jerusalem as his illustration. So God has, what we've seen here, what's just happened, God has preserved the one true gospel in the midst of these false brothers, these wolves. And Paul's using it to show the Galatians that the early church, had the gospel right. And it's showing us, the modern day church, that we too have the gospel right, but we need to repent from trusting in our own works and throw ourselves completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. End of the story, period, exclamation point. Now, just to add a little bit of clarification regarding circumcision. What's all that circumcision talk about? You know? Listen, there's nothing wrong with being physically circumcised. All my ladies were like, amen. I don't want anybody confused about that, okay? God isn't concerned about the outward sign of the flesh under his new covenant administration of grace. He's concerned about whether your hearts have been circumcised through putting your faith in Christ, and the slavery of your sin nature has been cut away by his Holy Spirit. That's what he's concerned about. In Acts chapter 16, we even see Paul do something kind of, it seems contradictory. He tells his Timothy, who's his protege, his protege in the ministry, he tells Timothy, who's a Gentile, kind of a Gentile, he's a little mixed breed, to go and get circumcised. He says, Timothy, go and get circumcised, which seems a little weird. Isn't that contradicting to everything we're hearing in Galatians? No, because the reason that he wants Paul, or that Paul wants Timothy to go get circumcised, has nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. It had to do with him having a practical message, and it was practical for what he was about to do with the Jews. So understand, as Timothy goes to the Jews and he's bringing the gospel to the Jews, the Jews typically wouldn't even be seen with a Gentile who was not circumcised. Like, they wouldn't even be around him. So Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, in order to be able to go and present the gospel to the Jews, why don't you go get circumcised, just so that that stumbling block of offense won't even be there. It wasn't a matter of Timothy's salvation. It was a matter of ministerial wisdom. So understand, even as we're walking through Galatians, the issue here is not circumcision. That's not the main thing. In Christ, you are free to be circumcised or uncircumcised. The issue is, are you basing your right standing with God on something you do or on something that Christ has done? That's the issue in Galatians. Has grace freed you from the bondage of your performance as the means of you being justified, declared not guilty in God's sight? Or are you still under a yoke of slavery where you're relying on yourself and your works as the very thing that earns God's love, the thing that makes you saved? That's the entire issue of Galatians. And Paul, along with the other apostles, they're on the same page. Like, they're preaching the same gospel, which is good news to Paul. It means he hasn't been running his race in vain. But just to make sure, let's finish up the text. Verse 6 through 10. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Though I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, Paul loves a run-on sentence, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the uncircumcised worker also worked for me, for mine, to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So what in the world does that mean? Okay, what's Paul getting at? What he's doing is he's giving the final seal to his argument here. But he starts out by giving us this little warning about overestimating the influence of these apostles. He says they seem to be pillars in the faith in Jerusalem, which is true. The apostles are pillars in the faith. Like, these are the ones who literally walked with Jesus, were taught by Jesus. They were directly commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel out to the nations. And as authors of much of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they have a very, very significant type of authority. But by saying the influence of these apostles makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality, what Paul's doing is he's given this veiled warning not to give the apostles too much authority, because the final authority resides in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in human beings, not in Paul, Peter, James, and John. Though the apostles are gifts from the God to his church, they're still just men. Men that God has redeemed, that he's at work in and working through, but they're still just men. Which is why Paul says that these men, these apostles, added nothing to him. This isn't a slight on the apostles. He just wants it to make it clear for the Galatians that they did not have any effect on the gospel that he brought to them. They just merely affirmed his gospel. By not requiring Titus to be circumcised, they added validity to the fact that salvation does not come from human beings, but from God and God alone. And in the face of tremendous pressure from these false brothers, all of the apostles that were there have affirmed this good news. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul then adds, with all of his run-on sentences, what he says is that just as God called him and entrusted him to go and take the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles, that they might repent and be saved, Peter was called and entrusted by God, same God, to take the gospel to the circumcised Jews, that they might repent and be saved. So they just have different ministries, different missions. They're going to different places. So when Peter, James, and John, they saw Paul, they heard his arguments, they saw the grace that had been given to him, that he used to be, this used to be a dude who was going around persecuting Christians, killing Christians, but now he's going to the Gentiles, and he's preaching the same gospel that they are, and he's bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. When they saw Paul's life and they saw his message, they heard his message, what'd they do? It says they reached out their hands. They were shaking hands back 2,000 years ago too, guys. They reached out their right hand of fellowship. They shook Paul and Barnabas' hands, confirming their unity in the gospel, and then they sent them back on their way to be missionaries to the Gentiles, those who were far off. So understand, what's being described here, what's happened on this day, could have been a very, very tumultuous day for the early church. The pure, undefiled gospel was at stake. But God actually made it a day where he further confirmed his message of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And he did it among his apostolic leaders in the early church. He also protected his gospel from those who were seeking to pollute it with circumcision and other sin-stained works that we humans bring to God that we think can save us. So this handshake that goes on right here, it ain't just any handshake. This was God uniting brothers, apostles, in the faith so they could go and continue making disciples of all nations, Jews and Gentiles. Remember, Paul said it was Jesus. He went to this meeting because Jesus gave him a revelation to go to this meeting. And that's the whole point. Jesus wanted Paul and the other apostles in line, united on what the gospel is. And now Paul's giving this event as an illustration to the Galatians that just as false brothers had creeped into Jerusalem to try and get Titus to be circumcised, they're now doing the very same thing among them in Galatia. And there's not an apostle out there, not Peter, James, John, nobody. Nobody would agree with what's going on in Galatia. So these Galatians need to turn from the distorted gospel and go back to the one true gospel. Their very souls are at stake. That's what this text is about. So, what does that have to do with us 2,000 years later? All right, that's a cool situation. All right, what does that have to do with us? I'm going to have three applications for us to leave here with today. First, we can know without a shadow of the doubt that we have the one true gospel. I started today by saying that the gospel is the good news that the one true God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, down to the earth to rescue hopeless sinners like you and like me. Jesus lived a perfect life in the place of sinners. He laid his life down on a cross in the place of sinners. He rose from the grave, defeating Satan and death for sinners. And he has now taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father on his heavenly throne, where he will reign for all eternity. Listen, that ain't BJ's gospel. That ain't Tim's gospel. It didn't originate from within fallen man. Not Peter, not Paul, not James, not John. That message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the plan of redemption ordained by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit before the beginning of time. And it has been revealed to be the message that God Almighty uses to reconcile wicked sinners to himself. Those who were far off. Those who were in rebellion against him. Do y'all remember when you were like this? When you were lost and broken? When you were enslaved to your sin? Do you remember when you were trusting in your own works? Man, I sure hope I measure up at the end. Maybe I hope I got more good works than my bad works. You remember that? Those are the people that Jesus comes in and he collides with. They hear what he did. That he lived in their place, that he died in their place, that he rose in their place to rescue them, to restore them, to take on their guilt and their shame and God's wrath and take it on himself in their place. It's through hearing that message that God brings about the salvation of sinners of all shapes and sizes. White, black, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, put whatever you want there. Sinners. Prostitutes and pastors, when you hear that Jesus Christ died as your substitute, when you trust that he did that for you personally, it says in the scriptures that God Almighty forgives you, transforms you, puts his spirit within you, and saves you into his kingdom. And this message was affirmed by those who walked with Jesus, who touched Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who laughed with Jesus, who heard directly from Jesus' lips. Peter, James, John, and the Apostle Paul all agree this is the one way, the one gospel that we are saved by, trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work, not in Jesus Christ plus our sin-stained works. So what's the point? Rest in this, brothers and sisters. You can know without a shadow of doubt that the gospel you've received, that the one is preached here every single Sunday, is the same gospel that the apostles preached. It's the same gospel that Jesus revealed. And it's a sufficient gospel to save your souls. Period. End of story. With that being the case, application number two. There may come a time where the Lord calls you to contend for this one true gospel. And you need to be prepared. Today, what we witnessed was Paul describing him and the other apostles fighting for the purity of the gospel, arguing. They didn't punch each other, but they were fighting, having arguments. Believe it or not, Christians need to argue sometimes. That's how theology gets worked out in history, arguments. But imagine the tension of this scene with me for a minute, okay? You got a room full of rugged men, fishermen, blue-collar guys, brothers who walked with Jesus, disciples who by this point have been beaten for preaching Jesus. They have watched their friend Stephen be stoned to death for preaching the truth. Paul was even there watching it as it happened, cheering it on. But now he's been transformed by God too. The one who was their enemy is now their fellow messenger, and they're all gathered together in this room. Paul's there. Barnabas is there. Titus is there. Peter's there. All of them are there. And they begin discussing, how is someone truly saved? How has someone become God's person, God's people? And they're working through Jesus' teachings, and they're working through the Old Testament scriptures, and they know the law, and they know the gospel. And then there's these Jewish guys, and they say they're Christians too. And they start speaking up. Men who the apostles probably knew, they probably had long-standing relationships with them. And they're saying that this dude Titus, who says he's a Christian, isn't really a Christian because he's not been circumcised. And unless he, a Gentile, makes himself like a Jew and starts following their old covenant rules and regulations, he can't be saved. Guys, the tension in this room was probably very high. I bet Paul's face got red like mine when I know it's about to go down. And then Paul and the apostles do exactly what God brought them there to do. They shut these false brothers, these heretics, down. They adamantly deny their false gospel and confirm the true gospel without budging an inch. They don't let their feelings get in the way. Their relationship with these false brothers, or even the awkwardness of the situation, that doesn't cause them to compromise one bit on the issue. They stand firm on the truth. And there was a lot of pressure here. Brothers and sisters, at some point in your walk with Christ, you may be put in a similar situation. It may be at a family dinner. It may be over a conversation at work with a friend. It may be in a public place where this person is preaching to a group of people lies, and the gospel is being distorted. And the Lord, in his providence, may set you right there in that place at that time to be his messenger that contends for the truth of the gospel. And here's my encouragement for you today. When that time comes, don't be scared. It's going to be scary, okay? You're going to feel it. You're going to know. You're going to sit there. It's like it's going to be a little beeline. It's going to be like, oh, what's going on here? Uh-oh. I know I got to do, uh-oh. It's going to be scary. But God can prepare you for this moment in several ways. First way, study God's word to show thyself approved. Study God's word to show thyself approved. Listen, if you're in here and you don't know what the heck I'm talking about, come find me, come find Sam, come find Tim, come find Chase, and say, hey, I would like an older brother who's farther along in the faith to pour into me. If you're a woman, we'll find you a girl to do it, okay? Continue gathering with the church where the gospel is preached, unadulterated, every single week, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all ways that you can grow your roots down deeper into God's grace. Ways that he strengthens you and prepares you for when that hard time comes, that hard conversation comes, so you don't shrink back like a coward, but you rise up in courage and you trust the Holy Spirit to take over your lips and be his defender and his protector of the gospel. Guys, God has saved you through the gospel, but he has also caused you to come into his army and fight for that very same gospel that saved you. What a gift. What a gift. Last, there may come a time where you find yourself believing a false gospel and you need to be confronted. So stay humble. I believe one reason that Paul gives this veiled warning against putting the apostles on too high of a pedestal is because the reality is, like I said, they're just men. They're sinners like you and me. Now, of course, God called these sinners to be apostles. Like, we're not apostles, but they were, but he gave them a specific authority. But similarly, he's called your elders at Grace Fellowship Church to be in this specific office, and he's given us a specific authority. But the reality is, newsflash, we're just men. I know y'all can tell that about me. We got our issues. We got our sin. None of us have arrived. And as we're going to see next week, which Pastor Tim's going to preach on, it's going to be awesome. We're going to see with Peter, sometimes even apostles find themselves at odds with the gospel and needing to repent. And if the Apostle Peter, who's Jesus' rock, his right-hand man, if he can stumble and he can fear man and he can compromise on the truth when the tensions are high, what makes us think we can't? What makes us think we won't? I think the reality is that sometimes we're like these Galatians. We fall back into this trap where we find ourselves relying on our own works, our own performance for our salvation. Sure, we don't throw our, you know, we don't throw Jesus out completely. We like Jesus. But our focus becomes constantly on our own actions, our own obedience or disobedience. How well we're running the race becomes the lens through which we view God's love for us. Maybe you committed a blatant sin, like something you knew was wrong, and you just did it anyways. Or you say something so hateful, so disgusting, that you wonder, how can God love me at all? Or you look at something that you know God forbids. And in that moment, rather than run back to Jesus, rather than confess your sin, rather than seeking his forgiveness and asking for the help to move forward, what do? You look at your failure and you think, God's done with me. I've blown it again. He must not love me. I haven't measured up. I bet I'm not even saved. Guys, that's a false gospel. The reality is your salvation was never based upon you not sinning. It was based upon Jesus Christ not sinning. Do you understand? And when his spirit takes up residence in you and seals you as God's covenant child, he will help you battle your sin. Not perfectly in a moment, but progressively over a lifetime. He sanctifies you, which means he changes your heart and your desires, making it so that sin is no longer your master, but Jesus is. And he is remained steadfast to this work in you until the day that you die. But listen, it don't happen overnight. Amen? Amen. It takes time. Like a helpless infant to grow into a strong man, you have to spend time ingesting the gospel, chewing on God's word, learning to swim in the ocean of God's grace. Your transformation is a lifelong journey, but God is up for the task. He's committed to you becoming holy like his son Jesus. So when you find yourself constantly focused on your own works, your own obedience, your own disobedience, recognize Jesus is your only hope on your best day and your worst day. But he is a sufficient hope. So cling to Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Place Jesus on the pedestal of your heart. Not Peter, James, Paul, whatever modern day celebrity, Christian, preacher, whoever. And for every look that you take at yourself, every look you take at yourself and how well you're measuring up, take 10 looks at Jesus and how well he measured up, and then rest in Christ. Humble yourself and recognize if your salvation was dependent upon you, you would have been lost a long time ago, okay? But it's not based upon you and your faithfulness. It's based upon God's grace purchased for you by Jesus Christ himself. This is the one true gospel. And it's worth believing, it's worth resting in, and it's worth fighting for. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for preserving the gospel for us, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, all of us at one time were trusting in ourselves, hoping in ourselves, but by your grace, you've brought us out from that yoke of slavery. I pray today that if there's anybody in here who's still under that yoke of slavery, they're still wondering, how can God love me? I'm not a good person. I haven't measured up. I haven't done enough good things. I haven't tithed enough. I haven't loved my wife well enough. I haven't loved my husband well enough. I still make mistakes. I still sin. I looked at that thing last night I shouldn't have. I drank last night. I drank way too much, and I'm feeling it today. Whatever it is, may you show them that their salvation is not based on them measuring up. It's based on Jesus who came and lived and died in their place. And may they put all their chips in on him, Lord. May your spirit work in their hearts so they get their minds and their eyes off of themselves and directly on to Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of your people. And may they rest. May they be saved, rescued from the yoke of slavery of trying to measure up and earn your love, when God Jesus has already purchased it for them. God, would you work this into people's hearts? This is the gospel, and it's a good gospel, and it's the only gospel. It's every reason for us to sing Amazing Grace here in a minute. God, may we sing like those who've experienced Amazing Grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.